Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Come this morning just so thankful. So thankful for your love. So thankful for your word. Lord, so thankful for the privilege, the blessing of coming and worshiping you. We come to bless you and you bless us more. We love you, Lord. And this morning as we open your word, I just pray that we would see again your love for us. That we would see the beautiful exchange you offered every day. The work that you have done and want to do in us. We praise you, Lord. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear what you have to say to us today. We give you this time. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to just work in us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, you know, the last book, pardon me, in the Old Testament is Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet that spoke for 400 years. 400 years. God was basically silent. That's a long time. But before that, God spoke much to his people about what was to come. He spoke about a Messiah that he would send, who the Messiah would be, what the Messiah would do, and that they were to look for the Messiah. Well, over those 400 years, they had those words. But over 400 years, you can imagine what happened. The picture in their minds changed a little bit. As the church leaders, the Pharisees, read the word, taught the word. By the time 400 years had gone by, there was more of their word than the Lord's word. The picture was more what they wanted than maybe what the Lord had said. And so, when a baby was born in Bethlehem, they weren't looking in Bethlehem. When Jesus grew up in Nazareth, they didn't look there for the Messiah, even though it was written. And you know, when Jesus, at age of 30, began his ministry, he wasn't exactly what they expected. He came, he was baptized by John. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He was tempted. And then he came out to teach. And he taught. And he taught like no other man. And they heard about Jesus, but they didn't know what they thought about Jesus. The day came, Luke 4:16, when he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Can you imagine Jesus standing up in the synagogue to read? And verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Can you imagine? I really can't. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Two things we need to notice about this. The prophecy is being fulfilled. And yet, if you read the prophecy in Isaiah, which we will, you would see that he stopped in mid-sentence. Why? Why did he do that? Well, he did it because everything he read is what he was fulfilling. He stopped within the day of, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what he was doing. If he went on, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, he didn't say that because that was yet to come. When Jesus walked here on the earth, it was the acceptable year of the Lord. That time, this time we're still in, is really the acceptable year of the Lord. It's considered the year of the Lord's favor. The judgment will come. But it wasn't for them. The second thing I want you to notice is what they did when he said this. It's pretty significant, really. Luke 4:28, it says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. What? They were angry. They were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Wow. The Messiah. They'd been looking for the Messiah. God had proclaimed and told them about for all that time the Messiah they were supposedly waiting for. Comes, he stands in their midst, he proclaims himself, and they try to kill him. Why? Well, he didn't look like what they thought he was going to look like. He wasn't what they had made up in their minds that he should be. And they were a little more concerned about their own earthly position, what they had here on this earth, than they were about what Jesus came to offer them spiritually. They had a choice to make that day, and they chose not to believe. Every one of us has that choice. Every single person has a moment when Jesus proclaims himself to them. And then there's a choice to make, to believe or not to believe. Now, most of you have probably made that choice to believe. But there may be some here who are still considering, who aren't quite sure if this Jesus is who you thought he would be. Well, let me tell you something. He's way better. He's way better. Today you're going to hear a lot about Jesus, about who he is, about what he came to do. And you'll have that choice to make, to believe or not. But I also want to speak to every person here who's made the choice. Christians, saved, you know the Lord. You believe in the Lord. Because there's still a choice for us every day, isn't there? There's still a choice to believe what Jesus has come to do or not. Let's look again at this prophecy. We're going to look at it in Isaiah 61, our verse for this weekend. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. There are three specific things here that are included in this section that Jesus came to do. He came to preach good tidings to the poor. He came to heal the brokenhearted, and he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Let's look at the first one, good tidings to the poor. Well, I looked up the definition of poor because I know what I think first. But the definition is usually a lot bigger than what I think. The first definition is lacking material possessions. Yep, that's what I thought. But it goes on. Poor also means less than adequate, small in worth, barren or unproductive. It means inferior in quality or value, and lacking adequate supply of something needed. Well, if we look at the first definition, lacking material possessions, Jesus came with good tidings to the poor. Well, Jesus was born in a manger, born in a stable, laid in a manger. He knew poor, didn't he? His father was a carpenter. He was a carpenter, a common man. He had a message for the poor. But he had a message for the rich, too. There's more to it than that, isn't there? So we need to look at those other definitions. And I want to look at them considering something Jesus said in Matthew 5:3. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Poor in spirit. Now that's a little bit different, isn't it? We can see that Jesus came to preach good tidings to the spiritually poor, those who were poor in spirit. Think about those other definitions. Less than adequate, small in worth, unproductive, lacking adequate supply. So if we take those and we make that poor in spirit, could we say that it's someone who doesn't have what's adequate for paying their debt for sin? It's every one of us, isn't it? Could it be someone who's unproductive, bearing no eternal fruit, or doesn't have what's needed to get to heaven? Who does that sound like? It sounds like every single person before they're saved. Every single person on this earth has to know at some time poverty of spirit so that they know how much they need a Savior. That's why he came. That's why he came, because we were all spiritually poor and we needed him. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus exchanged his riches for poverty so that we could exchange our poverty for his riches. That is a beautiful exchange. There are good tidings for the poor. What does he offer in exchange? He offers a position of spiritual poverty exchange for a position of abundant spiritual blessings. He offers the barren to exchange that for a life of fruitfulness in the spirit. He offers us wisdom and strength for our weakness and our lack. For our inadequacy, he exchanges full payment. Debt is clear. And the first thing that he did is proclaim good tidings to the poor. We all needed that. He also came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, we don't have to look that one up, do we? Brokenhearted. I was thinking about the first place that Jesus touches our lives to heal a broken heart, and it's before we knew him again. Anyone without the Lord has a broken heart because he's the one that made it. And when God created us, he made our heart to be whole with him. When he is not in our life, there's a hole in our heart. And so our heart is broken until that day when we give it to the Lord. I love the thought, and I think it was in one of the songs we sang, that when we look at something broken, we think of it as worthless. But when God looked at our broken heart, he thought it so valuable that he paid his life for it. God heals broken hearts. He heals broken things. When a sinner repents and turns their life over to the Lord, he heals that heart and makes it new, doesn't he? He forgives those sins. Do you know that healing? Most of you do. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because we still have broken hearts in so many other ways. How many? I just started thinking back to childhood. Children have broken hearts. Maybe they lose a pet, a grandparent. Teenagers? Wow, how many ways can they have broken hearts? Lost friends, lost love, rejection, being let down by somebody that they love and respected. As adults, well, that list is really long. How many ways our hearts are broken? Divorce, singleness, barrenness, children in trouble. We could go on and on, couldn't we? There's not a person in this room who doesn't know what it means to have a broken heart. Some of them are broken right now. Well, you know what? Jesus came to heal our broken heart and save us, but he came to heal our broken heart now and every time we need it. Jesus wants our broken hearts. How does he mend our broken hearts? With love. It's the only way. And his love is big enough to heal any broken heart. But he'll not only mend your broken heart if you bring it to him, then he'll use it to bring you closer to him, to move you closer to his plan for your life. He'll make what was broken new and productive. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8:28. Many of you probably know it by heart. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Broken hearts can be used by God. I love this poem. It's called Tapestry of Life. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors, and he works steadily. Oftimes he weaves in sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget. He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needed in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Do we trust him to use those dark times, those broken-hearted times in our lives as he weaves his plan? We need to trust him with that. God will make something beautiful if we give it to him. You know, we live in a sinful world, and so often our broken heart is a result of sin. Many times our own, often someone else's, but it doesn't matter. Because no matter what the cause, God will use it if we will take it to him. And that's the trick. We need to take it to him. Another thing that we forget about Jesus is that he came as a man. He walked as a man on this earth. And he felt brokenhearted. Did you ever think about how he felt when Judas betrayed him? That kiss? How about when Peter denied him? When his own people rejected him? When those very ones that he came to die for looked at him on that cross and reviled him? And I think the deepest broken heart had to be when he hung on that cross and he took our sins. And his father turned his face away as he took the wrath that we deserved. Oh, Jesus knows what a broken heart feels like. And the comfort in that is that he knows what you need to heal it. He knows exactly what you need. You know, even as those people in the synagogue, when Jesus stood and proclaimed who he was, when they had to choose whether to believe or not, we have to choose in our brokenness whether to believe that he can heal it. Do we believe that Jesus is big enough? Do we believe that he cares enough to bring our broken heart to him? Too often we don't. We wallow in it. We hide with it. Well, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. But guess what? You have to choose to give that heart to him. That's our choice. So Jesus came to preach good tidings to the poor. He also came to heal the brokenhearted. And the third one we're going to look at right now is to proclaim liberty to the captives. Well, there are lots of ways to be captive. Captive can mean taken and held as a prisoner. It can be kept within bounds. And this one I like because I think it's really common. Held under control of another, but having the appearance of independence. Think about that one for a minute. Can you think of how we might be captives? Well, until we give our lives to Christ, we're all bound by sin, aren't we? We're slaves to sin. We are captives of Satan. John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But listen to what they answer, because I think some of us were like this. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." You don't even know you're captive until the Lord opens your eyes so often, right? You don't even know how heavy the chains are that hold you down, how big your burden is. We were all captives until Jesus set us free in salvation. And once Jesus has set you free, no one, nothing can put those chains back on you, can they? Except yourself. Only if we allow it can we be made captive again. Got to think about that one for a minute. Romans 6:16 says, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whomever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to a righteous life." We were slaves to sin and death. We've been delivered. But if we choose to disobey God, we can become captive again to those same sins. Our spiritual position was turned over when Jesus saved us. We need to remember that and not take on those chains again. Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And I love this definition of true freedom. True freedom is the power to follow unhindered the purpose for which we were created. I heard somebody say, I think it was Ravi Zachariah. People think freedom means you can do whatever you want. That's anarchy. Look that up when you get home if you don't know what anarchy is. It leads to chaos. True freedom is the power to follow unhindered the purpose for which we were created. Now, if we can put ourselves back in bondage, we need to think about how that happens so that it doesn't, right? All right, so what are the things that might come into our lives that would take us captive, that we would allow to take us captive? Well, the first one is any sin that we know we were delivered from, we need to stay away from, right? Seems pretty logical, but too often we just go close. You know, we think we're strong now. We can do this. We need to avoid those things that were temptations before, because God will help us to resist temptation, but we need to choose not to go there. What about fear? Beck talked about fear. I think fear and worry and fear of what others think are the biggest things that take women captive in our world today. I think everyone in here knows a time of fear. So let's think about fear. Fear is paralyzing, isn't it? It will keep you from doing what God wants. It's a stronger chain than almost anything. So we need to not let that fear take us captive. Psalm 34, 4, it says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Did you hear the first part of that one? I sought the Lord. That's the trick, isn't it? Isaiah 41, 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All through the Bible, God says, fear not, because he knows that's a place that we can get caught. Isaiah 43, 1 says, but now, thus says the Lord, who created you. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you and I have called you by your name. You are mine. There is nothing that we should fear. But we do. So what are we supposed to do with that so that it doesn't take us captive? Seek the Lord. Take it to him. Jesus came to free the captives. So run to him when you feel that fear taking hold. Talked about fear. We also talked about worry, though. I mentioned worry. Worry can take us captive if we dwell in it. But do you know what worry is? Worry is fear of what might happen. Same thing, isn't it? Worry comes from that what-if game in our minds. We have to choose not to go there. When you catch yourself thinking, well, what if, you have to stop. Because that will, it's like chains, every one of them. What if this? What if that? And we worry. And it takes us away from God, because when you're worrying, you're not trusting him. Worry is fear. And it can be bondage. I love, Beck shared this scripture. And it's, to me, it's one that could be the solution to most worry. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, and to give you a future and a hope. Now, even though we do have to walk through some of those what ifs we thought about, don't we? We do have to walk through things. We don't have to walk through it alone if we take it to the Lord. That's how he keeps us free, is by walking with us. Psalm 23, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How about Deuteronomy 31, 8? And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. If you find yourself bound by worry, held captive by fear, what should you do? Choose to run to Jesus. Open the word. Read his promises. Choose to believe what he has done for you and what he will do for you. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, that's a choice to believe. That's a choice to believe when you take it to the Lord. And it goes on to say, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to share something from Cheryl Broderson's book, When a Woman Lets Go of Her Fears. She gave 7 truths to believe about God that will help dissipate fears. And these 7 truths will work to keep you out of any kind of captivity if you will just believe these things. The first one, believe that God is, that he exists. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The second one is believe that God is able. Now to him, Ephesians 3:20, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is able to take care of anything in our life that we bring to him. We need to believe that God is good. You are good, and do good, O Lord. Psalm 119. God will work. It's the one we already read, Romans 8:28. He will take all things, work together all things for his good and his purpose. We need to believe that God loves you. Oh, my goodness. Why do we have trouble with that sometimes? Believing that God loves us. God loves us so much. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Go ahead, you can say it with me. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. Believe that. Believe that God's ways are perfect. Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. And the last one is God's timing is perfect. We need to remember that one. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he has made everything beautiful in its time. When we believe these things, that God is able, that he is good, that he will work, that he loves us more than we can imagine, and that his ways and his timing are perfect, we will be able to overcome fear. We will be able to walk in the freedom that he came to give us when we believe. And then, as Hebrews 13:6 says, we'll be able to boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That reminds me of one more fear that I think women allow to put them into bondage, and that's the fear of man. What can man do to me? He can reject me. He can say not very nice things about me. We have a fear of man too often that we allow to bind us in our lives, in what we do and what we say. We fear what they think of our looks, our clothes, our actions, our words, our children, our home. Do we need to go on? Jesus came to set us free. We need to be very careful not to let someone else take us captive by fearing what they think. If we are bound by their opinions, then we are no longer bound to please God. We're pleasing them. We need to please God. And if you think about it throughout your day, as you make your choices, am I choosing this for God? Or am I allowing someone else to take me captive because I'm afraid of what they might think? Do you ever think of that as being a prisoner before? Captivity? Chains? It is. One of the definitions of captive was kept within bounds. So don't allow someone else to set those boundaries for you. Only God has the wisdom and the knowledge and the love of us that we want him to be setting our bounds. I was thinking, too, about the reason that women allow themselves in that bondage to the opinion of others. And it is because of fear of rejection. It's a fear of rejection. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved by everybody. Well, the most important love we need, of course, is the love of God. It's the only love that sets us free. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know what that tells me? It tells me he didn't wait until I acted a certain way, looked a certain way. He didn't reject me when I was the most unlovable. He will not reject me. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The Lord came to deliver us from captivity. Why would we let someone put that back on us? Don't. But the first thing is you have to be aware of it. You have to admit it. Then you have to take it to the Lord, right? We're here this weekend talking about a beautiful exchange. Well, the beautiful exchange pretty much is summed up in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified by Christ, and nevertheless, I live. But I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see that spiritual flip? That's what Jesus came to do. He came to set the captives free. We have to believe that every day. And we have to take it to him. Remember what it said in Isaiah 61:1? Preach good tidings to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captives. We've seen how each one of these applied to us before we were saved, didn't we? We were all poor in sin. We were poor in unable to pay our own debt. And Jesus paid that debt for us. We all had broken hearts in so many ways by the world, but the most important way, because God was missing. And when we came to him, he healed that broken heart. We were bound in sin, and he set us free. On the cross, he broke the chains. That is accomplished and done. And if you have never given your life to the Lord, that is what he came to do for you. Don't leave today without believing that, without accepting that. But you know, it doesn't stop there, does it? It doesn't. Because we have to realize now we still have poverty in our lives. We need to look to his riches, not the worldly goods, don't we? We need to know that he will exchange all of our lack and he will make us full. He will take our inadequacy and he will make us productive. The Holy Spirit will give us fruit to bear for eternal good, right? We need to know now, today, and tomorrow that Jesus still has come to heal our broken hearts. We live in a sinful world. Our hearts will be broken again. But I hope that we can believe that he came to heal them and run to him faster. Run to him with them so that he can comfort us, so that he can use that and begin to heal us. He came to set us free. He did it all. It's done. There are no longer any chains that the enemy can put on us. So we need to be sure we're not putting our own chains back on, right? We need to believe what Jesus came to do and remember the one we choose to obey is the one that we're a slave to. We have a choice. And I was thinking about that choice. We have a choice to disobey God to death or to obey God to life. It seems pretty obvious, but yet we don't always make that choice, do we? Here's what he showed me this week, and I just love this picture because when we choose to obey, when we choose to be captive by the Lord, what we're doing is we're being captive to his love. And I pictured, you know how the little tiny babies, at the hospital, and they're just like flailing. Do you ever feel like you're just flailing? And they take that, and the nurses have this down pat. They take this blanket and they go, and this baby is bound in this soft blanket and peaceful, secure, safe, loved. That's what the Lord wants to do for us. That's what bound by love does for us. That's what I want. And you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Do you believe that he loves you today? We have to choose to believe, and we have to choose to go to him. I began today talking about a choice. The choice those men made in the synagogue. They chose not to believe that Jesus really came for them. But we have that choice to make every day. And I want to choose to believe that he has done everything he said he would, and that every promise he's made in our word, he will do. Because it's true. Because it's true. When we feel poor in any way, when our heart is broken for any reason, when we feel ourselves being taken captive by sin or fear or worry, we have to choose to run to Jesus. We have to choose to believe that he is who he said he is, that he will do what he said he'll do, because he will. That beautiful exchange he offers us, he holds it out to you every single day. Let's pray. Lord, when I read what you came to do, I'm really overwhelmed. When I think of who I was and what you did for me, I can just only thank you and thank you and thank you, Lord. And then I realize that there are times when I forget to believe in what you offer me, that you stand there with your arms open and I hide in my brokenness or in my fear. Lord, I don't want to do that. I pray that for every woman here, you would help us to remember daily why you came, who you came for, because you came for each one of us personally. And Lord, help us to remember by your Holy Spirit to run to you. We can never, ever repay what you've done. But Lord, we can thank you. And I think maybe the best thing we can do is to accept it, to walk in it, and then, Lord, to give you all the glory. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.